Something we see in Daniel 9 is that God's word is good and can be relied on. His word is true, whether it leads to salvation from sin and its consequences, or to his judgment against sin. Israel had been told on numerous occasions what would happen to it if he involved himself in sin but paid no attention to the warnings. Well, one day God's judgment came, and it continues to this day and beyond. Israel was taken into captivity. Israel has been experiencing persecution ever since then during this period, which is called the times of the Gentiles. And it will continue until the second coming of Christ. It is during this period of time that God is dealing with Israel because of their sins. The prophecy in chapter 9 is dealing with the history of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. As a country, the United States should be pursuing after the Lord with all its heart, soul, mind, and strength, but as you know, it is not. In fact, it seems that America is bent on sinning as much as possible. As a result, God's judgment on our beloved country is inevitable. Unless there is a reversal in the direction our country is heading, God's judgment on America is only a matter of when his judgment will fall. As we look at things which have taken place in recent years, it appears that his judgment is already taking place, but America is not listening. As we look into verses 1 and 2, we see some historical data. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm or the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of Darius, it happens to be 538 BC, 67 years after Daniel had been taken from Palestine. This is the same Darius as in chapter 6 in the episode of Daniel and the Lion's Den. In the first year of his reign, meaning of Darius' reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. By books, Daniel understood from his knowledge of Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12 that it was about time for the desolations of Jerusalem to be finished. Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12 says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." In verses 3 through 19, we see Daniel's prayer. "And I set my face unto," meaning I turned toward, or I gave my attention to the Lord God, "to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." As with Daniel, it is always right for us to give our attention to the Lord, to be seeking for his direction in everything in his plan for us in our own lives, as well as for those in our church and family and friends. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God," in verse 4, "and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful," meaning the great and awesome God, "keeping the covenant and mercy," meaning keeping the covenant and loving kindness to them that love him and to them that keep, meaning that obey his commandments. In his prayer of confession, Daniel associated himself with the sins of his people 32 times, according to the Ryrie Study Bible. Daniel approaches God on the basis of his love in his covenant with Israel. Daniel says in verse 9, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing," means and turned aside or and turned away from thy precepts, meaning from your commandments, and from thy judgments, meaning from your ordinances or from your laws. In verses 5 through 10, Daniel confesses Israel's sins as if they were his own. Of course, Daniel had not committed these sins. As we read Daniel, does it occur to us that you and I would ever consider confessing the sins of the United States of America as if we had committed them, even though we haven't? Because we love our country and because we believe we are heading for God's judgment as a nation, would it not be good for us to be confessing the sins of America as if they were our own, as Daniel confessed the sins that Israel had committed as a nation? Also, instead of just criticizing others, would it not be good for us to be confessing the sins of others whom we know or know about and be asking God to help them to know and to be doing what is right in God's sight? Yes, indeed, this would be what we should be doing. "Neither have we hearkened unto," in verse 6, "neither have we heeded, neither have we listened to thy servants, the prophets, which spake," meaning who spoke, "in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." We do not have people that are listening to godly men who are proclaiming the word of God. In verse 7, we read, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces," meaning open shame or shame of face, "as at this day," as it is this day, "to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near," that are who are nearby, "and that are far off," who are far away, "through all the countries whither or where to which thou hast driven them because of their trespass," meaning because of their unfaithfulness that they have trespassed, that they have committed against thee. "O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face," meaning open shame or shame of face, "to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee." Confusion of face. Do you not see that in the Senate and Congress in Washington? Verse 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him." The people of America have been rebelling against God. "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets." Here we have a Bible that is very definitely convicting us as a nation of sin, and most people just explain it away. "Yea, indeed, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing," meaning "and turned aside, that they might not obey," that is, not obeying or refusing to obey thy voice. "Therefore the curse is poured upon us," and along with the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. We have sinned against the Lord our God. In verses 11 through 14, Daniel acknowledges that Israel deserved God's judgment for their sins. Does not America also deserve God's judgment for its sins? Yes, indeed it does. Do not we also deserve God's judgment for our sins? Yes, indeed we do, but God has forgiven us if we've placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 12, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil, meaning a great disaster, a great calamity. For under the whole heaven hath not been done such as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Do we really think that our cities are going to escape God's judgment? Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil, all this disaster, or all this calamity has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. That is, understand the Lord our God's truth. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil. The Lord has kept the disaster, or the Lord has kept the calamity in mind or in store, and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. We remind ourselves that God is always righteous in whatever he does. He brings many things on us and our nation because we as a nation have not obeyed the scriptures God has given us. Things such as floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, unexpected deaths, accidents, terminal illnesses, other calamities, financial disasters, and so on and so on and so on. But now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown. You have made a name for yourself as at this day, meaning as it is this day. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. How does this not also describe the United States of America? In verses 15 through 19, Daniel asks God for mercy. We should likewise be asking God for his mercy. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach, meaning have become an object of scorn to all that are about us. Verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant, meaning hear the prayer of Daniel and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, meaning upon the temple that is desolate, for the Lord's sake, means for thy sake. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, meaning because there are no righteousnesses, there are none, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken or listen and do or and act or take action. Defer not, delay not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. What will happen to the United States of America? Well, we don't really know, but we cannot help but believe that God will be judging our country. Does it matter that we have such a powerful military? No, that's no big deal to God. He can have that destroyed overnight. In verses 20 through 27, we see the prophecy. Verse 20, and whiles, meaning now while I was speaking or praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, meaning for Jerusalem. Yea, verse 21, whiles, or indeed, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched or reached me about the time of the evening oblation, which means the evening sacrifice. We've heard of somebody named Gabriel, haven't we? Oh, is he not an angel that made a couple of announcements in the gospel? Yes, he is. About the time of the evening oblation would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse Exodus 29:39, then one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. That's as the sun's getting ready to go down. And he, meaning Gabriel, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. I am come to give you insight with understanding, or skill to understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. You are highly esteemed. Therefore understand, meaning heed or consider the matter, and consider, suggesting gain understanding of or understand the vision. Now, it gets a little more difficult at this point. We believe we have it correctly understood, but some would certainly disagree with us, and they're welcome to be disagreeing if they wish to. We want to be correct, and if we are, they aren't. And if they are, we aren't. Okay, you understand how that goes. 70 weeks are determined, meaning are decreed upon or are decreed for thy people, and upon, meaning for thy holy city, to finish the transgression. The 70 weeks have to do with thy people, the Jews, and thy holy city, Jerusalem, to bring an end Israel's sin of disobedience, to finish the transgression, to bring to an end Israel's sin of disobedience, and to make an end of sins, meaning to put an end to sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, suggests, and to atone for wickedness, or to make atonement for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, and it would be the most holy place. 70 weeks is literally 70 sevens. Obviously, years are meant. Because if Daniel had been thinking of the years of captivity, 490 days would be 16 months. 490 weeks would be 9.5 years, and both would be too short to accommodate the events of the prophecy. Furthermore, weeks of days are so specified in chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, where the Hebrew adds days. This period of 490 years concerns thy people, meaning the Jews, and thy holy city, meaning Jerusalem. To finish the transgression suggests to end the apostasy of the Jews. To make an end of sins may mean either to atone for sin or to seal up sin in the sense of judging it finally. To make reconciliation for iniquity refers to the death of Christ on the cross, which is the basis for Israel's future forgiveness. And we see this in Zechariah 12:10 and Romans 11:26 and 27. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only sin, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Romans 11:26 and 27, commenting, says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." To bring in everlasting righteousness, this will occur in the millennial kingdom of Messiah, according to Jeremiah 23:5-6, which says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper." This is speaking of Christ, of course. "And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. For this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." To seal up the vision and prophecy, it means to set God's seal of fulfillment on all the prophecies concerning the Jewish people and Jerusalem. To anoint the most holy is to anoint the most holy place, and it's referring to the anointing of the Holy of Holies in the millennial temple. As we move on into verse 25, we read, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem," this will occur in 445 BC, "unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall," meaning the trench or the moat or the ditch, "even in troublous times," meaning in times of trouble or in times of distress. The street and the wall, it's the public square, and the moat were rebuilt by the time the first 7 weeks or 49 years were completed. The 70 sevens begin with the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. It comes with the commandment of Artaxerxes Longimanus, given in 445 BC. It's found in Nehemiah 2:5. Earlier, Cyrus had authorized the rebuilding of the temple. That was in 538 BC. And we see this in 2 Chronicles 36, 22, and 23, and Ezra 1 through 4. Nehemiah 2, 1 through 7 says that it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that's in 445 BC, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. This is Nehemiah speaking. And I had not been before time sad in his presence. That wasn't supposed to happen. But it did today, this day. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres or graves, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that would be beyond the Euphrates River, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Now in 2 Chronicles 36, 22 and 23, we read about Cyrus, king of Persia, in 538 BC, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now this is taking place almost 100 years before what we just read in Nehemiah. And then you have Ezra 1, 1 through 4, which is very similar to 2 Chronicles 36, 22 and 23. And it suggests that the writer of 2 Chronicles is none other than Ezra. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that is in 538 BC, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, meaning with cattle or with livestock, beside the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Now we go back in Daniel 9:26 to the 70 weeks. And after 80, that's 60, and 2 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, meaning the Romans, shall destroy the city, meaning Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, which this occurred in AD 70, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, meaning like a flood, or as if with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Certain important events were to happen after the 62 weeks, and this is plus the 7 weeks, or a total of 69 weeks. There would be the crucifixion of Messiah, and there would be the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in AD 70 by the Romans under the leadership of Titus. That's not the Titus found in the Bible. They are described as the people of the prince that shall come, but it is not the prince that shall come who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. The prince that shall come is the Antichrist, also known as the Little Horn. He's the head of the revived Roman Empire. His people, therefore, are Romans, but not the same individuals led by Titus in AD 70. The end thereof shall be with a flood. And it means Jerusalem will be leveled as if by a flood. Because these events, meaning the crucifixion of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, were to occur after the 69 weeks had run their course and before the 70th week began, there must be a space of time between the conclusion of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week. This time in between weeks 69 and 70 is the church age, between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week. We are living in this period of time between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week. Daniel 9:27. And he, the prince that shall come, meaning the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, meaning for 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation, meaning the offering, to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He is the prince of verse 26, the Antichrist, previously introduced in chapter 7, 8, and 24 through 26, who will make a pact or treaty with many, meaning with many of the Jewish people, at the beginning of the tribulation period. But in the midst of the week, meaning 3.5 years later, Antichrist will break his covenant and desecrate the temple by demanding worship of himself in it. Matthew 24:15 says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, we read about him who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is taking place during the tribulation, following the midpoint of it. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Seems to me mean that the prince or the ruler who shall come will place abominations on a wing of the temple, meaning in the temple. Christ referred to this, "When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place." It's when you see the abomination that causes desolation stand in the holy place. It will be appalling. He shall make it desolate means that as a result of the abominations the Antichrist places in the temple, the Antichrist will make the temple desolate, even until the consummation, and that meaning the end which is determined or decreed by God, shall be poured upon the desolate, indicates that the Antichrist will continue to persecute the Jews until the end that God has decreed is poured out upon him at the second coming of Christ. At Christ's second coming, Antichrist and his false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. And the beast was taken, according to Revelation 19:20, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. 1,000 years later, when Satan is cast into the lake of fire, it says where the Antichrist and the false prophet are. They're not consumed. They're still there, suffering. You'll find this rather confusing the first time through. And if you have found a little confusion, welcome to the club. Like Israel, America has been a blessed nation. But unless there is a complete change of direction, America can expect that God's judgment will continue until America repents of her sins. When will this come on America? We don't know. But it may come during our lifetimes. We simply don't know. But how can God not destroy America because of its sin? You understand what I'm saying there? We've killed millions of babies. We've done all kinds of other things that are absolute wickedness. And we even deny the existence of a holy God. But he's there. And he will judge our country. It's just a matter of when and how much. Hopefully America will repent. They've been given opportunities. Whether they will or won't, we'll find out, won't we? Some of us may be in heaven by then. Some of you may not be. We hope that it lasts a long time. But we have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and they are going to probably be here. Well, I printed out the notes. You can go back and study them, see if you can figure it all out. It's a challenging operation for you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege of studying this section of Scripture, and it's certainly difficult, but you've made it for us to understand it. And help us to do exactly that, to understand it and heed it and be living our lives faithfully for you. In Jesus' name, amen.